Good morning. Today we celebrate a special day. This is Transfiguration Sunday, or in the Presbyterian planning calendar, it's just called the Transfiguration of the Lord. And it is one of the Sundays between Epiphany and the beginning of Lent, normally the last Sunday before Lent. And it marks a change in Jesus. Jesus is announced to the world. And it's an appropriate event in his life and ministry to make sure we are paying attention as we begin our Lenten journey. It's hard to believe that this is our second pandemic Lent. I remember standing out in the cool of the morning on Easter sunrise, for the service of Easter sunrise, with Chris and Doug McCall and Bill putting on that service for you on Facebook for the first time. My, have we come so far from that service that was turned sideways so that you couldn't quite see it right because I didn't know how to turn the camera to landscape. We will celebrate Ash Wednesday this coming Wednesday, and Pastors Judy and Casey are working on a wonderfully thoughtful service of reflection and contemplation for you to enjoy in your homes. So I invite you to ready yourself for that, and more information I think is coming out in the e-blast, or came out in the e-blast this weekend, and surely will come out on Monday as well. Listen with me as we make our way to this powerful and literally enlightening moment in this story from Mark, the 9th chapter. My hope today is that the light of Jesus might shine brightly on you as we ready ourselves to begin our Lenten season together. Will you pray with me? Gracious and loving God, we thank you this day for this your word, for the gift of your Son, and for these messengers that came to support him, and also the message that you gave to his disciples on that day. May your Spirit dwell in our homes and in our hearts, that we might hear the message you have for us in this your word this day. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The gospel lesson today is from Mark, the 9th chapter, verses 2 through 9. Listen now for God's word. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice from the cloud came, "This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As we begin today, we find ourselves at the Transfiguration. And we know the big main points of this story. Jesus goes off to pray. His clothes become brilliant white. The older translations of Scripture says whiter than the whitest snow. And Moses and Elijah appear with him. The disciples start to scurry around, not knowing what to do. So they offer to build shelters that they could just stay there forever. And Jesus tells them, no, that's not what we're going to do. And God makes it clear by saying, "This is my Son whom I love. listen to him. And then when God rolls away, the cloud of God rolls away, Jesus is alone. And again, Jesus commands the disciples to remain quiet. Now, for the first time, unlike we've seen in the other weeks, Jesus tells them to remain quiet until a specific time, until after he has been raised from the dead. So we're beginning to see differences from Mark chapter 1 now to Mark chapter 9. And my source today, I was reading some commentaries and I was reading some pastoral helps along the way this week. And my source today is Professor Matt Skinner from Luther Seminary. And I'm going to quote him a couple of times in here and use some of his thought process. And I just wanted to get that out of the way before I forget later on. In the written passage of my sermon, the one that I send to the little ladies that don't have any internet, we call them our ladybugs in the office, I make all my references. But I'm just going to say, Professor Matt Skinner at Luther Seminary gave me some of these thoughts today so that we are clear and covered. He writes an intro to the topic, an intro to this passage, and he's speaking to pastors, specifically to pastors. He writes, he's one of the writers that writes a commentary on the lectionary text each week, and he does so by doing giving pastors notes on some of the things they should consider when writing a sermon. He said, probably the greatest challenge about preaching on the Transfiguration Sunday is dealing with the pressure to explain what the Transfiguration means. People always want to know, well, what does this mean? Why Elijah? Why Moses? What exactly is happening here? And it's one of the mysteries of Scripture. He further writes, somehow we expect that we have to guide people toward making sense of why the Transfiguration occurred or how the story functions within the plot of the Synoptic Gospels or why the Synoptic evangelists thought they should include it or what shaped the early Christian traditions about the Transfiguration, or what symbolic value should be assigned to the setting and Jesus' two conversation partners, or what the event communicates about Jesus' nature, or whether we should praise or criticize Peter's comments, or why some people even call it Transfiguration Sunday. These are some of the questions that he poses that pastors must wrestle with in presenting this pericope. He then says this, seriously? When has the idea of a brilliantly illuminated holy figure ever made sense anyway? The transfigured Jesus isn't supposed to be figured out, friends. He's supposed to be appreciated. We should be drawn to him as if we were moths being drawn to the flame or the light. On this day, Skinner says, help your congregation. Are you ready for this? This is just so lovely. I had to put it exactly as he wrote it to the pastors. On this day, help your congregation bask in the warm wonder of his glow. What a lovely place to be, basking in the warm wonder of the glow of Jesus. And that's my hope for today. Not to give you clear-cut answers to this situation that is not possible to describe, not to waste time making assertions other than to say that the most popular answer is that Moses represents the law and that Elijah represents the prophets. But you'll hear a little bit later that there's something extra special about these two as well. What I want to do is exactly what he said. Help my congregation bask in the warm wonder of his glow. Now, as I'm recording this, I can't know for sure if we had outdoor worship. The last 2 weeks in a row, I've talked to you about what happened at outdoor worship, and it didn't happen because we were canceled by weather. It's looking better this week, but as we watch this sermon at probably 10:20 on Sunday the 14th, I can't possibly begin to know or say for certain if we met outside. If we did, I am sure that the idea of basking in the warm glow of Jesus sounds pretty good to me right now, and pretty good to Chris Henry right now, and pretty good to all those other folks that help us make outdoor worship possible each week. So listen up. Really listen as I instructed the children as we try to feel his warmth this day. Remember that as we have been discussing on this journey through Mark, the writer has been much more secretive about who Jesus is. Mark, remember, has more than once had Jesus demand silence when he cast out the demon, when he healed those, and when he said things. He asked that the recipients of his miracles remain quiet. The events of the transfiguration are the same, but maybe a little bit harder to contain. The disciples see Jesus glowing, and once again, just like at Jesus' baptism, the voice of God speaks, making it abundantly clear that he is the Son of God, and also offering a command to listen to him. Yet once again, Jesus tells them not to tell anyone what they have seen or what they have heard. The transfiguration, though, is a different kind of revealing, because Jesus becomes a beacon, a lighthouse planted in the middle of the desert. The heavenly voice addresses all the witnesses, Peter, James, and John. And on this Sunday, there is a promise that Jesus can and will be noticed. Epiphanies aren't always subtle. You see, that is what Mark is building up to, the appropriate time. He doesn't want Jesus to be hidden, for he includes these miracles in the transfiguration, but he doesn't want Jesus to be revealed to the masses until the time is exactly right. And we just aren't there yet. In Mark's gospel, a story so full of concealment and secrecy, the transfiguration says that this Jesus has plans to be conspicuous. He is going to stick out. And as we think about the last days of his life and some of the things that he will do later in the gospel, I think we can say that this is clearly true. What he will disclose is not necessarily the secrets of the universe or the meaning of life. Rather, it's himself. At the appropriate time, Jesus will reveal himself to those around him. He may be hard to see clearly in all his intricate detail, what with the radiant glare and the transfigured body and all, but sometimes at least, he's surely there. This is the first thing we take from this. Is that Jesus will stand out when the time is right. So remember that as we begin our journey into Lent. Jesus is going to stand out. Think about the end of Lent. Jesus, it will be clear who he is and why he came. Because the transfiguration is so bizarre and unusual, it can be easy to assume that we're supposed to approach it with somber reverence and awe. Fear, almost. But that isn't how God views it. For God, the transfiguration presents an opportunity to declare love for the one called his son. This temptation to make this a somber event is a mistake. I know I can't talk about the people I love without a smile or a twinkle in my eye. Every little thing they do is the greatest. In fact, I created a Facebook group just for our family members so we could all share what's going on with children and share pictures that maybe we don't necessarily want to have public on Facebook for the world to see, but so that we can brag on our children. Just this week, on Thursday, Joshua went to Cary to participate in the state swimming championships. Now, before you get too excited, he was an alternate. He was an alternate to a relay team, which is still an honor to be asked to go and do that. And I told everyone in the world that my son was going to the state championships for swimming. Do you want to know what the highlight of his day was? He called me on that morning before he went into the building and he said, "Dad, I'm at a McDonald's about 2 miles away from the TAC," I guess it's the Triangle Aquatic Center or something like that. Who knows? And he said, I'm at a McDonald's 2 miles away, and guess what? They have Shamrock Shakes. That was what he called to tell me at the state swimming championships. Not about sitting there watching his team, or even maybe on the minuscule chance that he had to step in and swim to glory, but that I was the proud dad of the victorious Shamrock Prince. Here at the Transfiguration, we have a proclamation of God, of his love for his son, and in turn, his love for us in sending him. The Transfiguration does not sketch an image of intimidating purity or self-satisfied or inviolable majesty. It's tender holiness. The scene is a reminder that holiness, as a characteristic of God, is participatory and shared. God loves, so God interacts. That's what this story can give us today. The holiness expresses itself in self-giving, for that's what happens when someone adores and celebrates someone else. Take delight in Jesus, for God does. As God expresses this delight, we gain a little more insight into the divine heart. This is a love story, as I said before, between God and his Son and us. The sights and sounds of the Transfiguration also suggest that Peter and James and John find themselves on holy ground in privileged company. This is why they're tempted to want to stay there. Jesus appears alongside Elijah and Moses, the two greatest prophets in Jewish memories. And so it's natural that they are tempted to say, this is the greatest thing that will ever happen in our lives. We need to stay here. Many things made those two ancient prophets great. For one thing, each of them shares a moment of intimacy with God. Moses, through his face-to-face chats and his glimpse of God's backside in Exodus 33, and Elijah's encounter with God in a strange sound of sheer silence in 1 Kings chapter 19. When one is so close to God, everything changes and impossibilities dissolve. Both prophets, like Jesus, labored to help the people of God remain faithful as they were enticed by idolatrous religious ideals. All of them sought to keep the people of God hopeful as they suffered the burdens of abusive political systems. That is, Moses and Elijah's closeness to God wasn't something to be hoarded. It energized them in their service to others, equipping them to know and pursue God. At the Transfiguration, then, Jesus stands in impressive company, sharing that moment with two others who know what it is to share close communion with God and to frustrate that pesky and seemingly unyielding boundary between life and death. The bright light of Transfiguration affirms life, a light that shines ahead into Lent to keep that season in perspective, never without hope and confidence. This light speaks a promise that God is here and that God is knowable. God seeks relationship because God is life. The brilliant light of Jesus is before you this day. He is radiating God's love for you. May we really listen for God in our lives as we prepare for Lent. May we feel the warming glow of God's presence as we prepare to begin our Lenten journey. Amen.